Bible app or smartphone, wherever it is, turn with me there to the first letter of Peter, 1 Peter. And we're just going to look at the first two verses there. First two verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Eugene Peterson says those two verses this way. He says, Peter, he goes, I, Peter, am an apostle on assignment by Jesus, the Messiah, riding to exile scattered to the four winds. Not one is missing, not one forgotten. God the Father has his eye on each of you and has determined by the work of the Spirit to keep you obedient through the sacrifice of Jesus. May everything good from God be yours. Max Lucado says it this way in his introduction. He says, Peter reminded Christians who were scattered all over the world that they were guaranteed an inheritance. They were to base their confidence on the indestructible truth of God's word. God promises us new life and an inheritance that will never pass away. And then thinking of John MacArthur, that famous pastor in California, he writes regarding this. He says, since the believers addressed here were suffering escalating persecution, and he points that out through chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 2, verse 12, and so on. He says, the purpose of this letter was to teach them how to live victoriously in the midst of that hostility. One, without losing hope. Two, without becoming bitter. And three, while trusting in their Lord. And four, while looking for his second coming. Peter wished to impress on his readers that by living an obedient, victorious life under duress, a Christian can actually evangelize his hostile world. Wow. The supernatural working of the Lord in the life of a believer. So Peter here is opening, and customarily in the letters, as you look, it is following suit, as many letters do. There is a greeting, and these two verses here in this book is the greeting. The greeting. Peter is introducing himself. What's in a name? What do you think? What's in a name? Our names are important, aren't they? We had a meeting this past week. Man, it seems like a month. But Tuesday, we went to Orlando, drove to, as Florida is, as Orlando's called, the city beautiful. We drove through the traffic and everything and got there and so forth. And I was part of a committee meeting, the Licensing Ordaining Consecration Committee of the district, where we interview prospective candidates for ministry, and if they give us the right answers and we sense their heart is right and we sense the work of God in their life and the calling of God in their life, they get credentialed, and then eventually they'll get licensed. And praise the Lord, I'm bragging a little bit. I'm like a peacock. My feathers are flocking out here. Don't you see how beautiful they are? Okay. Pastor Christian had his interview. Guess what? He passed with flying colors. No problem. I wasn't worried. He wasn't worried. I don't think he was worried too much. He didn't sweat too much, but he was doing great and so forth. But in that meeting, we were talking, greeting the other pastors, and there's a young pastor who's pastoring in the Deltona area. You might know of him, Zach Coleman. Zach and his wife are expecting their first child. And so Zach said to me, Teddy, tell me something. He says, growing up, were you teased a lot because of your name? You know, being called Teddy, your nickname. And I said, oh. He says, I said, why? He says, well, we're expecting our first child, and we're going to name our son, we know the gender, we're going to name him Theodore. And we were just wondering if you got teased a lot. And I said, well, here's the story. Story is, my birth name is not Theodore. My birth name is Teddy. And the reason is, my dad did not want to have a junior. He didn't want to have a Theodore Wilfred O'Farrell Jr. or so forth. So my mother, in her optimism, got him back and named me Teddy James O'Farrell. She said, I'm going to show you. I'm going to name him Teddy. So a lot of people thought I was Junior. My dad called me T, but that was a discussion about the name. What's in a name? Our name identifies who we are, doesn't it? Tells much about us. What we're like, you know, Teddy, what does that mean? My middle name is James because my mom liked the book of James and the New Testament and so forth. And I was thankful for that because my dad's middle name was Wolfred, a good Norwegian name from heritage gone before. But so grateful to my parents for the name they gave me. And, you know, growing up, I told Zach, I said, you know, when I was teased, I was maybe called, you know, and it's okay, Teddy Bear. It was okay, but to me that was a term of endearment. In fact, one of my friends growing up, the pastor's son, used to call me Boo Boo. I guess because of Yogi and Bear and Boo Boo. Hey, Boo Boo. Hey, you know, whatever. But anyway, that was it. But it didn't bother me. I mean, that was my name. That's who I am. And we look at that when you pick out a name. What does it mean? What do you discover? Well, here we find that Peter says his names. He says Peter. Now, he doesn't say Simon. He doesn't say Cephas. He says Peter. Peter is his name. I had a professor at NIAC. I wish I had him longer than I had him because he was a tremendous man of God. His name was Don Kenyon. And he wrote about Peter. This is what he said. We're going to quote him a little bit tonight. He said this: it was a long, steep climb from Peter, the fisherman, to Peter, the apostle. And the man in question at times stumbled and actually fell. That is why he has something to say to us. Christ had declared him to be a rock. He appeared to others and to himself in his more candid moments to be more like a troublesome bit of grit lodged between the toes of a footsore traveler. Oh, man. Do you feel that way sometimes? But Christ chooses us not because of what we are, this is good, but because of what we may become. He looked upon Peter and saw the Spirit-filled spokesman of the church standing unflinchingly before the Sadducees who were attempting to intimidate him, especially in Acts 5:29, when Peter and the apostles there answered that we must obey God rather than men. Peter. Peter is known as the rock. Petros is the Greek word. And we know years ago there was a band called Petra that did Christian contemporary music. But Peter, Petros, is the rock. It means a stone. It's the surname of Cephas given to the apostle. And here, having that sense, he is a rock. And he answers to Jesus when they said, well, who do people say that I am? They say, well, some say Elijah, some say a prophet. And then Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter got it right. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus do? He says, oh, the Holy Spirit has revealed this to you, and I'm going to build my church upon the rock. The apostle, the rock. So we see here that he is Peter. And then he goes on to describe that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle, what does that mean? It means that he is a sent one, sent as a messenger or agent, the bearer of a commission. He is on a special mission. He's got a special message from the one who sent him. Who sent him? Jesus sent him. Now we know that early in the years, Peter was right there with Jesus. He saw what Jesus did. Especially, you recall, his first encounter with Christ and the fishing boat. And, you know, and he couldn't fish. They fished all night. And the Lord told him, hey, cast your net on the other side. And Peter was probably saying, like, who are you? And yet, he did. And what happened? He had so much fish. And then he realized that he was even unworthy to be in the presence of Christ in that moment. Peter. We learn much from Peter. But here he is writing this letter, as we heard from the video, to believers who were, some were Gentile, mostly Gentile believers in Christ, and they were going through persecution. Scholars tell us that this letter was written around 64, 65 AD, right at the time that Nero, the Roman emperor, was burning Rome. Some believe that Peter was kind of in Rome at this time, hiding out. That's why he was using, as they mentioned, that code name Babylon. But he was writing to these believers that were scattered throughout Asia Minor, and he was writing to them because he was concerned for their welfare. He wanted them to be encouraged. He wanted to give them encouraging words. And so he's introducing himself to them. These were probably believers that had come to Christ through Paul's ministry, and they were facing persecution. And so Peter is coming along to edify, to build them up under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so he says that I'm an apostle, I'm a sent one, I'm the messenger, and I'm coming before you, and I'm coming in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who bring the good news in his name. What an honor it is for us as children of God and followers of Jesus to go and tell others about Jesus, to be that sent one, to be that ambassador. It could be just to our family member that we're a witness. It could be to our neighbor that we're a witness. It could be our coworker that we're a witness. And we're revealing Christ to them. Peter wanted to do that because he knew that they were being persecuted. And Peter saw Jesus persecuted. Peter himself was persecuted. But he tells us, this is who I am. Jesus changed me. He's given me a new name. As that old gospel song, it's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. Christ has given you a new name. A new name. And it's a wonderful name because he named you. He's made you new. Maybe like Peter, like a rock, like a rock. Well, then he goes on. He says that next phrase, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. And that's a lot of big words there. But it's not only what's in a name. God gives us a new name when we come to him, and he uses us for his glory. And I'm thinking about even how God used Onesimus. That's the book of Philemon, and he was a slave of Philemon, and he ran into Paul, that verse says that he was not useful, but when he found Christ, he became useful, and he was changed, and Paul sent him back to Philemon to make things right. Oh, God can change us and use us for his glory. And that's a wonderful privilege to be his messenger and agent. And then he sends us to a people. He says, this is the letter. It's to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion all throughout Asia Minor there. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, these Roman provinces. He was writing to them. Notice he said those two words, who are elect. Now, we can go off here and dive into some theological discussion about predestination. But we want to pause and stop and not do that because we want to look at what that means. It means chosen. That these people who have put their faith in Christ are chosen by God. They are chosen by God. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. God has chosen you. You are his kid. You have been selected. You've been lined up on the fence, and you're going to be picked on the team. And unlike me in elementary school and sixth grade, you know, I was usually the last picked, not the middle, the last. But Jesus comes along and he says, I'm going to pick you first. I want you on my team. I want you on my team. I want you on my team. And so he chooses you. These words, exile, it means that they were outcasts. They were community outcasts. They didn't belong where they were. They were strangers. The Greek word is peripedemos. It means that they're residing in a country not one's own. They're a sojourner. They're a stranger in the land. And we need to see ourselves here as citizens of heaven more than we see that we are citizens of the United States. Ooh, that's hard to do. But we need to do that. We are strangers. We are sojourners here. Again, quoting my former professor, he says this. He says, seeing myself as a stranger can set many things straight. It cleanses my attitude and keeps me from disappointment when I expect too much from my little moment in history. It purges me from possessiveness, that point of view which greedily assumes that man's life dies consists of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. It, above all, reminds me that my primary purpose for being what I am and where I am is God's purpose, not my own. He goes on, he says, this word, the spirit of the entire epistle of 1 Peter, as well as the construction of the original language, suggests that the word stranger and the word elect may be placed together, creating the idea of elect strangers or perhaps chosen to be strangers. It is not a daring idea then to assume that this was the expression of God's intention. He chose us to be strangers and pilgrims involved in what is sometimes referred as a new exodus, moving toward a promised inheritance. This pilgrim status relates us to a deliberately planned divine strategy. Not only are we sojourners insofar as a detached disposition to this world is concerned by what is more important, we are called upon to regard ourselves chosen of God for a very particular reason. We are called specifically to be someone who, by his detachment and his declared goals, says something significant while he is living his brief life in his short period of history. Thus says Professor Kenyon. In other words, that God has chosen me by grace and mercy. I've come to know him and I follow him. I'm his child. I've been bought with a price. I've been adopted. I am his, totally his. So I'm no longer a citizen of the kingdom of darkness. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of light, the kingdom of heaven. And God has chosen me. So I may feel like a stranger, like an exile, like I'm really not at home yet. But oh, I'm looking forward to home. But I'm not there yet. I'm just, even I quoted that this morning at the very end, but it was on my heart and mind, the wayfaring stranger. That song, I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger traveling through this world below. There's no sickness, no toil or danger in that bright land to which I go. I'm going there to see my father and all my loved ones who've gone on. I'm just going over Jordan. I'm just going over home. I know dark clouds will gather around me. I know my way is hard and steep, yet beauteous fields arise before me where God's redeemed their vigils keep. I'm going there to see my mother. She said she'd meet me when I come. So I'm just going over Jordan. I'm just going over home. I'm just going over Jordan. I'm just going over home. That song was penned during the 1700s and a little bit later, but it was used mightily in the Civil War. They would sing it. Here Peter says, you are elect exiles. You're like a bunch of wayfaring strangers in this land. You belong to the kingdom of heaven. You are God's child, and you've been dispersed throughout. And we know that you're facing persecution, but I want to write you some encouraging words. And so he says, not only I want you to know who I am and my name, and God's given you a new name, not only have I given who you are as a people of God, that you are citizens of heaven, but also I want you to know that you have a purpose. What's the purpose? What's the point, Peter? What are you trying to say? One version puts verse 2 this way. God the Father planned long ago to choose you, to choose you according to his foreknowledge by making you his holy people, which is the Spirit's work, or by the sanctifying, purifying work of the Spirit, or by setting you apart by means of the Spirit. God wanted you to obey him and to be made clean, sprinkled by the blood of the death of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, blood from animals was sprinkled on persons and objects to indicate purification or forgiveness of sins. And then he says, grace and peace be yours more and more and more, multiplied to you over and over again. So Peter is saying, according to that first phrase, the foreknowledge of God the Father. The foreknowledge of God the Father. God knows everything. Does he? Do we believe that? We say that, but do we really believe that? Yes, I hope that you do, because he does. The psalmist explains this really in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, if you have Bibles, turn over there. Psalm 139, he says, oh, he goes, you've searched me and you've known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before you and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And then listen to verse 7. He goes, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. Even in the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Wow, where can I go, God, from you? I can't really escape you. You are everywhere. Omnipresence. God is with you, child of God, everywhere you go. Think about it. When you're stuck in traffic, the Lord is with you. When you're standing in line at Walmart, the Lord is with you. When you're waiting in line at your favorite coffee shop, the Lord is with you. When you're walking around the neighborhood, get your steps in. The Lord is with you. He's with you. He's with you. He's ever present. He's everywhere. That's amazing. Why? He's God. That other word, omnipotent. He's all powerful. God is all powerful. He is almighty and he is all powerful. Wow. He is all powerful. In Psalm 139, it displays that he is all powerful. He knows us, he forms us, he makes us. But then he says, and the psalmist goes, he says, that you would slay the wicked, O God, O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with completed hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, know my thoughts. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So the psalmist is saying, Lord, I'm on your side. I don't like those who hate you. I hate them. And maybe in God's grace in this time that we even move and say, oh God, show your mercy, show your grace, show your love to them. But we know that you are almighty and there is a coming a day, a judgment, that all of us will stand before him to give an account. Those who know Christ, we say, Lord, I'm here before you. I stand before you, but not because of anything I've done, but all because of Jesus, all because of who he is. And we give him glory. We give him honor. We give him praise. And the Lord may lean over to his father and say, that's my kid. That's my child. And the father says, welcome home, thou good and faithful servant. Those who don't know him, they'll be cast out. That's why it's important for us to be that ambassador, that witness, that light to our neighbor. And to be an encouragement for those who are going through tough times. Tough times. Greg Matt, he's pastor of Houston First. He says this omnipresence, this omnipotence, this knowledge, he says, is really wonderful. He says, this knowledge is actually going to comfort us eventually, that God is always present and always powerful. It does not matter where you are, where you're going, or where you've been. God is always present and always powerful. David ponders fleeing, but he realizes that it is impossible here in Psalm 139. God is omnipresent. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. David says, I can't go anywhere. God is already there. Charles Stanley says this, believers have been scattered throughout Asia Minor because of persecution and economic hardship, far from home, shunned in their new communities, under constant opposition from the government and religious leaders, and with little prospect of financially sustaining their families or staying safe. Christians faced tremendous pressures. However, in the midst of their devastating circumstances, they could have hope in Christ Jesus. Why? Because they knew God was omnipresence, always there. That other word, omniscience, means he's all-knowing. He is all-knowing. He knows what goes on. Psalm 139 speaks about that. He knew all about you before you were even born, formed in your mother's womb. God knows. He understands. That should give us great comfort that we can come into the throne room with boldness and let the Lord know what is happening. Foreknowledge of God. There's another phrase there, sanctification of the Spirit. He says, according to the foreknowledge of God, oh, wow, and the Father, and then in the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, and then the other phrase, for obedience to Jesus Christ, for sprinkling with his blood. We have there the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Sanctification of the Spirit. Hagiosmos means I've been set apart, I've been sanctified to be made holy, morally pure. And Jesus is at work. The Spirit is at work doing that, setting us apart from sin. No longer does it has a pull or I'm no longer enslaved to it. Christ has set me free, but I'm moving toward, set apart unto godliness and righteousness to be more like him. And then we have the obedience to Jesus Christ. It means that I am going to submit to his working in my life and obey him. And then the sprinkling of his blood, which speaks about the cleansing, the purification of sins. And so then Peter says, in all that, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Over and over and over again, God's grace, God's peace, even in the midst of persecution and troubled times, may you experience his grace and his peace in your life. So, what does that mean for us tonight? How does God's word apply to my life? Have you discovered that you have a new name in the Lord? He's given you a new name. You've been made new. A new purpose to do a new work for His glory and honor. That you've been set apart. Set apart unto God. Set apart from sin to be totally His. That He gives you that ability to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. That you have been made clean. Washed with the blood of the Lord. We celebrated the Lord's table this morning that speaks about that. As we do this in remembrance of Him, we partake of the broken body of the bread, and we partake of the cup that represents the shed blood of Christ. And He cleanses and forgives us completely, totally, wholly clean before the Lord. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. When you think about Peter, from where he was and all his blunderings, but all his little victories as well, to say, yes, you are the Christ, and then in the garden take out the sword to defend his Christ and cut off the high priest's servant's ear, and Jesus didn't want him to do that. And Jesus picks up that ear and heals him. At that moment, I think all of them should have just fallen in worship to who Christ is. Peter followed along, then was tested about, well, I'm not going to deny you. And yet he was challenged there as he watched the trial go on before the rooster crowed. But then the Lord Jesus restored him in John 21, had beautiful breakfast on the beach. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter was restored. He was in that upper room when the Holy Spirit came upon them all, and he had boldness in Acts chapter 4 and 5. He had boldness to share the good news of Jesus Christ. He was no longer afraid of what a servant girl would say about him. He told the whole city about his Savior. And here he writes this letter to these persecuted Christians. Scholars tell us that Peter was able to travel in ministry. Some believe that he traveled with his wife. His wife was a believer. And some historians say that his wife, when Peter was crucified, he was crucified upside down, but before he was crucified, he had to watch his wife be crucified. And then he felt unworthy to be crucified like his Savior, like his Lord. Some believe that he wrote this letter 2 years before that happened, before he was put to death in Rome. But he wasn't ashamed of his Savior. No. Because the Lord had given him a new name. He wasn't ashamed of his people because he belonged as a citizen of heaven. He was just a stranger in this world. And he wasn't ashamed because the Lord had given him a purpose to glorify Him. And that's what God does in our life when we trust in Him. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word to our heart tonight. Thank You that, Lord, You want us to be light in this world, that You want us to share the good news of You with those around us, family members, strangers, work associates, Lord, others that we meet. We pray, Lord, that You'll give us that courage and that boldness. Lord, that You'll also give us that sensitivity to when our brothers and sisters are suffering, and Lord, that we can come alongside them and hold them up in the midst of their struggle. Father, that we can even through prayer and through Your love lift the burden. So Lord, we thank You. Thank You that You love us so much that even while we were still sinners, You gave Jesus to die on the cross for us. Thank You that You've given us a new name. Thank You that You've given us the body of Christ, the family of God, Your bride. and you're making your bride even more beautiful and ready for your coming again. Help us to be ready. And Father, we thank you for the purpose that you give us to bring glory and honor and praise to you in all that we do and all that we say. And so, Lord, I pray that you will empower us by your Holy Spirit, that you'll strengthen us, that we will shine for you, even tonight, even this week, and we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' wonderful holy name we pray. Amen.